Philippians chapter 4 is where we will be this morning, and this will be a joint effort. What we're going to do for the next moments is going to be, it's supposed to be a joint effort, and what I mean by that is I'll be speaking. That's one part of the joint effort, and we have prayed that God will be working. That's another part of the effort. But number three, there must be attentive hearing. And so we'll pray that all three of those elements are working together. Why don't we pray and we'll ask, let's ask God to do something in us. We want to increase in knowledge and our understanding, but we never want our Sundays to be routine. And I'm saying that because I fall into that trap that I just go through the motions. When we pray, let's pray that, you know, God might do something in us, teach us and change us. So, with that, let's pray. Father, thank you for the freedom that we enjoy in our country to be together and assemble in the name of Jesus Christ. And we pray for the leaders of our land that the decisions that they make would be good decisions so that our freedom might continue and that we would enjoy quiet and peaceable lives and be active in taking the gospel to our communities. Lord, we come before you as sinners, and we acknowledge our sin, and we seek forgiveness. We thank you for pardon that is available through faith in the blood of Christ. We thank you for the great lover of our souls, and pray that you might speak to us and bless the preaching of your word. Pray that your name would be glorified in this place and throughout the world. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we will concentrate, as Pastor Dan mentioned, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. The two verses are actually part of a larger section that began back in verse 1, where the theme seemed to be that little phrase in verse 1, stand fast in the Lord. And so that verses 2 through 9 explain what that means. What does it mean to stand fast in the Lord? These verses explain that. For some people, that just mean anything. Stand fast in the Lord. Who cares about that? What is that? Stand fast in the Lord are words written by the pastor that loved his congregation. That was the Apostle Paul who planted the Philippian church. It's written to people that are concerned about standing fast in the Lord. It's written to saved people. There's one thing that you and I know. Not everyone is saved. That's such a tragic reality. Saved, what are we talking about? What we're talking about is being delivered from God's wrath through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, so that the day that we die, and if in the process of time everything is normal, I will go before you. How do we know that? Look at my hair. Old gray hair guy. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. We just don't know. When we talk about being saved and stand fast in the Lord, we're talking about a pastor who's concerned that his people consistently live the Christian life, and we're talking about a group of people that understand what he's talking about. So you know, we've gone through a number of verses. We're down to verse 8, and you'll notice the first word of verse 8 here in chapter 4, it's the word finally. I've talked about this and this and this and this. Now finally, here's the end. What it means to stand fast in the Lord. It's a good guess. I'm convinced of this, that many things on Paul's list, he lists seven things, and if we were told to, hey, we're going to do something different, here's a blank piece of paper, we want you to write down your list of what it means to stand fast in the Lord, what would your list look like? I'm convinced that our lists would be very different than the list that is here before us in verses 1 through 9. Now, some of the things may show up on our list, but in saying all that, the thing that I want to emphasize as we begin is that Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9 is desperately needed today. We desperately need to learn these verses. And not just learn them, but Paul is going to emphasize right at the end of the list, we just can't learn things, we've got to receive it as our own. So that when we walk out of here today, our thinking has been changed. Well, I thought I was standing fast in the Lord. I read the list, and maybe I'm doing okay, but there are some things on there that I really need some improvement on. I'm convinced of this as well, that every single Christian that considers Philippians chapter 4 comes to the conclusion that there's an area of my life where I'm not standing fast in the Lord. Let me remind you of the list just quickly. The first thing that Paul said about standing fast in the Lord was unity. In verses 2 and 3, I implore Euodia and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There are two ladies in the congregation there. They're not unified. There's a conflict going on. Verse 3, I, Paul, urge you also, true companion, help these ladies who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. There's got to be unity in the church. It's what it means to stand fast in the Lord. I'll tell you, it's a big problem in every church that I'm aware of. Absolutely everyone. Sometimes it's small. Sometimes it's just two ladies in the church. That's what it is here in the Philippian church. Oh, Philippian church, that's a great church to go to. Really? Yeah, it probably is, but they're not perfect. By the way, you've already heard this. If you think you've found the perfect church, you know what I'm going to say, right? If you think you've found the perfect church somewhere else, don't join because you'll ruin it. Yeah. That doesn't originate with me. I didn't, somebody else said that. I'm just repeating it. But that's the first thing. And look at this, verse 4. Look at that. Do you see what verse 4 says? A short verse. You could memorize that today. You could walk out of here saying, I memorized a verse in the Bible. Never thought I could do that. There it is. Look, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. How is the element of personal joy in your Christian life? If a person lives like this, I'm so tempted to re-preach all this. I can't do it. It's just the list. We're just reviewing. I'll tell you, you get up on Sunday morning, oh, Lord, it's Sunday. I get to go and meet with God's people. I'm so glad to be able to do that. I'm glad that you've saved me. And joy in the Christian life, if it's not there, this is, and I think that Paul detected that there were some weaknesses in the Philippian church, and this is probably one of them. That's why he lists it. Verse 5, look at that. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. Gentleness. The first part of verse 6, we talked about this the last time. Be anxious for nothing, Standing fast in the Lord means to stand fast against anxiety. This is not an acceptable Christian sin. We'll be talking about a couple more acceptable Christian sins. This is not one of them. No sin is acceptable. And for people who have been redeemed, God gives supernatural power to be able to live in such a way that our worries do not destroy us. And worries can do that. And then the second part of verse 6. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, right there it is, the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And what we're talking about is personal prayer that produces peace in our life. This is Paul's list. And then we come to the last two qualities here in verse 8 and verse 9. Verse 8 has to do with our thought life and what we think. Verse 9 has to do with how we act. Think on these things. It's the first thing here this morning. Verse 8. Do you know what the main word in verse 8 is? This surprised me. Somebody else pointed this out. And when I looked at their conclusion, I thought, well, yeah, right there it is, right in front of me. You know what the main word in verse 8 is? You have to look down at the verse. Look down at the verse, verse 8. There's one word that's repeated over and over. Yeah, and over and over. It's one word, same word. Whatever. I mean, we hear that all the time. From people, usually it's from people that are irritated about something, and yeah, whatever. Well, that's what, look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, and on it goes, whatever. I'll tell you, I'm never going to hear that word again without thinking of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He is emphasizing our thought life, and scientists tell us, I don't know how they figure this out, scientists tell us that we have on an average of 10,000 thoughts per day. You've had a lot of thoughts since you've walked in the door and sat down. You've had an awful lot of thoughts. You looked at somebody else and you started thinking about that. Then you looked at me and thought, oh boy, here's that guy again. What are we, he's going to talk about today? Yeah, you thought about that. And, his hair's grayer than it was last time. He doesn't have as much hair as he had the last time. You know, just all kind of thoughts are going through your mind. And when we assemble together, there should be a lot of thoughts that are focused on God. That's why we're here. This isn't a club. It's a church. When's a club meet? Sunday morning. Why Sunday morning? Well, it's not a club, it's a church. Why church on Sunday morning? Because we are intentionally meeting at this time to remember and celebrate the resurrection of Christ from the dead and his victory over death that he promised to us as his followers. It's an important subject. You know, the greatest commandment, think about that. What is the greatest commandment? There's Jewish rabbis divided the Old Testament into 613 commandments, a lot of commandments. They had their top 10, 10 commandments. But out of those 613, there was one that was supreme, the greatest commandment. And a man came to Jesus and he asked him that. He was trying to test him, trying to trick him. Yeah, he was one of Jesus' enemies. And Lord, what's the greatest? What's the greatest? 613 commandments. What's the number one commandment? We should all know this. This is the greatest one out of 613. I don't know what 601 is. I don't know what 555 commandment. I don't know a lot of those commandments, but I do know the number one commandment, the most important commandment. Here it is, and you probably know it too. to love the Lord thy God. I learned it in King James, so I have to say that way. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. To love God with your mind. And when we think, if the scientists are right, 10,000 thoughts in one day, how many sinful thoughts have permeated my thought life like a cancer? I don't want cancer in my brain. I don't hear good stories about that. And I shouldn't want darkness and disease, the disease of sin, if I can use that terminology, in my thought life. That's what we're talking about here in verse 8. The end of verse 8 says, think on these things, meditate on these things. The list that is there, it's 8 different qualities in verse 8. Think on these things. And what we're talking about is we are to control our thought life. This is not acceptable sin. Oh, I know, when I go to church, I have to, you know, look my best and act my best. But what's going on in here? What's going on up there? That's what verse 8 is all about. This, the Apostle Paul is saying, in the list has got to be this whole area of our thought life. It's what it means to stand fast in the Lord. A Christian cannot stand fast in the Lord and have, you know, I always hear guys in sports talk about trash talk. We're talking about trash thoughts here. And when we say to people, you know, you got to get your mind out of the gutter. Yeah, what Paul's talking about here is not just moral decay. It's a pessimistic negativity. A couple fancy words there. Pessimistic. There's just always something wrong all the time about everything. A pessimistic negativity, it would just ruin the Christian life. It's Paul's point we see the list that he says we're supposed to think about. Let's go down to verse 8 again. Whatever things, think about true things. Where do we find true things? Where does that come from? True things. That comes from the Scripture. I spoke to a group of teenagers here the other day and said, we proposed the question about right and wrong. What's right and what's wrong? And who decides what's right and wrong? I mean, who decides that anyway? I mean, there's so many things going on in our life and in society. Our society has been turned upside down as far as Christianity goes. Who decides morally what's right and wrong? And for the Christian, the answer is God does, and he wrote it down. He recorded it in Scripture. He's the one that decides what's right and wrong. And the good things we're supposed to think about are things that are true. It comes from Scripture. Things that are, now I'm reading from New King James, so the terms that are used might be a little different than yours, but let's proceed. Think about things that are true, things that are noble, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely. If there's any good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, that's all the good stuff. That's all good stuff. Think on the good stuff. I'll tell you, you turn on TV, no kidding, you go home today, you turn on the TV, and you know what you're going to see real quick? Real fast. Yeah, I mean, it used to just be bad programs. Now, Hollywood found out that all this negative stuff and bad stuff and sinful stuff, we can put it in commercials. It sells. And right away, where do our minds go? I mean, it just goes that direction. And the Apostle Paul says, look, if you're a Christian, standing fast in the Lord means controlling your thought life. It's not acceptable for us to live the Christian life externally while there's all kind of sin going on in our minds. When Brenda and I raised three daughters, I'm sure there were times that I said to them, now there are times that they say to me, you walk into the living room or family room, the TV's on, and when they were little, I would go, what are you watching? What are you watching that for? Now they say that to me. Dad, what are you watching? We have got to learn in our thought life, let me use this comparison, this illustration, we've got to deal with our thought life the way we deal with a TV set. If you turn the channel and the channel is trash, you gotta, you know, do whatever, change the channel. We gotta change the channel, right? We gotta do the same thing with our mind. If we detect, if the Spirit of God convicts us, Bob, what you're thinking is not good. And we've experienced that. Anybody that's a Christian knows what I'm talking about. It's the Spirit of God working in our conscience. We've got to change the channel in our mind. We've got to, number one, repent. Lord, I'm sorry for all that trash I was just thinking about. I'm supposed to love my brother and not hate him. And Lord, help me do what's right. Look at chapter 3, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19, Paul is talking about people whose lives should not be imitated. And he says this about them in verse 19, their end is destruction. These are unsaved people, maybe religious, but their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Now the point that he's making there is the fact that they basically worship themselves. They put themselves up on an altar, and I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I don't care what anybody says. I don't even care what the Bible says. That's making God of yourself. God is your belly. Whose glory is in their shame, they boast about being sinners. I used to work in a factory years ago when I was a young man, and I would hear guys come in on Monday, just talking about, hey, the party, Saturday night, ooh. And just boast about how evil and sinful they were. That's what's going on here. Their glory is in their shame. Now, and watch this right at the end. They set their mind on earthly things. Unsaved people, they don't know any better. They don't know any other way to think. They don't have a God who lives on high, that they follow and worship. And so their mind is just on things related to this earth. You remember, I'm sure, what God has said about this life in the letter that James wrote, the book of James, that this life is like, he compares it to this life is like a vapor. It's here for a moment and it's gone. Life is a vapor. It's here for a moment and it's gone. And, you know, here people just focusing on earthly things, that's all they know. And the battle with sin in our life it begins here in the mind. And this is why you and I have been shocked over the years when we've heard about well-known Bible teachers who fail with some shocking sin and now they're out of the ministry. How does that happen? I mean, how does that happen? And I am convinced that it happens because Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 was neglected. Judas Iscariot did not plan on betraying the Lord the night that he did. What I mean by that, his plans didn't start soon before the sin. And men in the ministry and people living the Christian life, how can that happen? What they did? Well, it happened first in their mind before the action was exposed. It happened in their mind. They played it over in their mind, and they may have fought against it in the beginning, but they let their guard down. And their thought life went into a sinful direction, and then the act was committed. And it's kind of like that car that's alongside of the highway. We're driving along. We want to, oh, look, there's somebody along the side. What happened there? Oh, look, flat tire. You know, most of the times it's not a blowout. I've never had a blowout. I don't know what that means. Sounds scary. Usually it's just a slow leak. That is the way that it is in the Christian life. And in reference to our thought life, it usually starts small. And if we don't detect it, that's why I got those, what they used to call them, idiot lights on the dashboard of the car. I'm sure with technology it's called something else now. But, you know, I always get those warnings, low pressure, tire pressure. You know, it's blinking at me. In the Christian life, it's usually not a blowout. Usually it's a slow leak. It started way back here. It started in the thought life. And then it just continued and continued. And then down the person goes. Paul's point here is to think about the good stuff and stop all the negative thinking. And the end of verse 8, Paul says this. Now again, I'm reading from New King James. Meditate on these things, giving a more literal meaning to the verb there. I think King James says, think on these things. The idea is to really think about these things. New American Standard Bible says to dwell on these things. Let me give you an illustration out of sports. You'll see this on TV today. You probably saw it yesterday. There's a play in a football game that is a big play. It's an important play. It might determine who wins. And so they have replays. And they'll put it in slow motion. And then they'll stop it. And then start it up. And replay it again. The guy's running backwards. And then he's running forwards. And they're replaying this over and over again. This is concentrating. This is focusing on something. It's what the verb means at the end of verse 8. Meditate on these things. You got to go over in your mind the good things. Here's a list of 8 things that Paul has mentioned in verse 8. It's just all the good stuff. Think about the good stuff. You got to keep replaying that. You got to control your thought life. You can't let your Christian life get to the point where you think that it's okay to be such a negative, pessimistic type of Christian. I tell you, I'm just absolutely thrilled that nobody can see my mind and what I'm thinking, that there is no monitor. I mean, you can't punch that into the internet and bring up Bob's thoughts. Let's see what No, we don't want that. We're glad that nobody can see our thoughts and what we're thinking. Do you know, in the life of the Lord Jesus, and we're amazed when we read this in the Gospels, I wrote down one incident that says Jesus knew their Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, "Why are you reasoning these things in your mind? Wait a minute. Who told you about what I was thinking? How did you know about that?" He had that ability. The Lord Jesus had the ability to know what people were thinking. And you think it's any different today? It's not. The living God knows what we're thinking, knows what's going through our minds. And through the Apostle Paul, we're told by God what we should be focusing on, what we should be thinking about. I think I said this before, but it helps me. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. It's just rethinking. It's what, you know, those nights when you can't get to sleep, those nights when I can't get to sleep, I'm playing something over and over in my mind that is just driving me crazy. And I can't, it's just, I got to get up and take some action somehow. We know all about worry. Well, meditation, a Christian meditation is to be the same way. You know, meditation is a popular religious activity, but in other world religions, meditation is empty your mind completely. Just empty your mind. Christian meditation is just the opposite. It's fill your mind. And here the first thing in Paul's list is with truth. There are two texts about the Christian thought life I'd like to show you quickly. First one is in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." There's a presentation. Verse 1 is a presentation. It's like giving somebody a gift. Here, I'm presenting this. Here, this is for you. A presentation. That's verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Number 2, verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world. That's separation. There's a presentation, verse 1. Here's separation, first part of verse 2. Don't be conformed to the world. And that's the world's ideas and thoughts. But then here's what we want. Do not be conformed to this world, verse 2, but be transformed, look at this, by the renewing of your mind. The change that God designs for you and I to experience in our Christian life is connected to a change in our thought life. We've got a lot to rethink when we become Christians. Brenda and I came out of the 60s. We had a lot to rethink as Christians in the early 70s. We had all kinds of things to rethink, and we're still doing it. It's a process. It just doesn't change. And so here is a presentation to God, a separation from the world, transformation in the Christian life that takes place by renewing our thinking. So there's the first verse. Second verse is in the Psalm 1, and if we could go there. This is a great little psalm, easily memorized. It's only 6 short verses. And it talks about the blessed man. I'm guessing that one of the things that attracted us to Jesus Christ is the fact that he offered blessing to people that believe on him and follow him. And that blessing comes in a variety of ways. But here, verse 1, blessed is the man. What the psalmist is going to describe is a person that's blessed by God in their life. Blessed is the man. Here's the first thing. Number one, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. When he wonders what to do in life and he's looking for somebody to help him, a counselor, he doesn't go to non-Christian people who are not going to use the word of truth in giving advice. Blessed is the man, and that's, I'm speaking generally. Blessed is the man, number one, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Number two, now watch the verbs here. This first guy is standing. Okay, now watch what happens next. No, first guy is walking. Right? He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Number two, he doesn't stand in the path of sinners. You know, he's walking along. Now he decided to stop. Look how the verse ends. Nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. Here's a man who has been conformed to the world. And my thoughts are going back to Romans 12, where we just came from. Here's a man who's walking along in his life, living his life. Then the influence of non-Christian people has just stopped him. And now he's just taken a seat with them. The blessed man is the man that doesn't do those things. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. But here's the contrast. This man's delight is in the law of the Lord. Really? You love the Bible? Do you? Really? Do you love the Bible? Then please, just tell me what that means. What does that look like in your life? You love the Bible? What does that look like? Here's what it looks like in this man's life. End of verse 2. In his law he meditates day and night. And the point is that the truth of Scripture is just, it permeates every aspect of this person's life. This is the person who's blessed by God. He meditates in Scripture. He rolls it around in his mind, just like the replay of the sporting event. It's just replayed again and again and again. This is the blessed person, thinking about the good things. And there's an awful lot in Scripture. Very, very good. There are two prayers. I want to share these with you that you and I can actually pray in reference to our thought life. You know, as you and I read these words, please, and you probably don't think this, but please don't think this, that somehow, oh, Bob, he's probably arrived. Yeah, arrived? Yeah, down to the principal's office. No, we're all sinners. We're working at this together. But I have found in Scripture there are two prayers I enjoy. Well, I don't know how much enjoyment there is, but I find myself praying these things repeatedly on a regular basis. Let me share them with you. And the first one is in Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is a wonderful psalm. It's all about God's creation. And as David is the psalmist in Psalm 19, as he ponders God revealing himself in creation. And then he shifts from God revealing himself in creation to God revealing himself in Scripture. Then David, here's his reaction. His reaction is related to seeking God's pardon in verse 12, seeking God's protection in verse 13. But look at this. Here's the prayer. Verse 14, this is what you and I can pray. We can add this to our prayer list. Let the words of my mouth and my thought life, the meditation of my heart, let it be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I'm so used to, in my prayers, I get stagnant, I don't know, is that the word? you know, by just using the title Father to God, which is a good title, by the way. But in, you know, what, the Lord's Prayer? It's pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven. Well, you know, that is good. But God has so many names. Look at this prayer request. Look at what he calls God at the end of the verse. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. You give some thought to those three things, that will transform your thinking. Here, David is praying that God would purify his thoughts. That's a good prayer. I'll leave that with you. And I hope that you will do that if you don't already. Psalm 139 is the second prayer that we can pray. These are two very important prayers out of the life of David. David is, once again, the psalmist in Psalm 139. And in verse 23, at the end of the psalm, as David has thought about the fact that God is all-knowing, he knows my thoughts, that he's always with me, he's omnipresent, that he's all-powerful. When you contemplate on a majestic God like that, here's David's reaction. Here's his prayer, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my mind or my worries or my anxieties. See, verse 24, see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I'll tell you, sometimes life is difficult. We don't know what to do. We don't know what decisions to make, what direction to take. I find myself, and maybe you do too, praying constantly, God, you've got to lead me. You're the shepherd. I'm the dumb sheep. You lead, now follow. And that's David's prayer here. There's two great prayers back in Philippians 4. Let's go back there as we're winding up our thoughts, but we do need to get to that final thing on Paul's list about what it means to stand fast in the Lord. He's talked about our thought life and meditating on these things, and then he comes to verse 9 and says this, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. And I'm going to guess, if there's one thing that you want in your life, it's the same thing that I want in my life. I want God to be with me. I don't want to be all alone. I don't want to feel alone. But we feel like that. And Paul, in his great pastoral wisdom for this little church that he loved, said, look, you guys, you got to stand fast in the Lord. Here's, you don't know what it means? Here's what it means. This is for Christians. They're in the Lord. It's this and this and this. And then he gets down here and he says, it's got to be action. You got to do some things. The things that you've learned and received, heard, saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. God of peace will be with you. You won't be alone. How about that? Wait, I don't see the God of peace. Yeah, no, this is, we walk by faith, not by sight. That day is coming when we will see him face to face. We're looking forward to that day. We're praying that to that end. But right now, we can have a sense of assurance and confidence that the God of peace is with us. I don't know what your God's like. I know what God is like in the way that he's revealed himself in Scripture. And I need to change my thinking about what God's like by the things that he's told me about himself. But here, what he says is he's the God of peace. My Christian life has got to be characterized by peace. A peaceful life. Not worried about everything under the sun. Not fighting all the time. This negative pessimistic kind of Christianity? How can that be? That's a contradiction. That's not standing fast in the Lord. No, you know, Paul could have picked all kind of descriptions of God or titles of God to put here at the end of the list. And the one that he picks out of all the things that, all the ways in which God has revealed himself, Paul picks this, God of peace. The God of peace will be with you. We said that Philippi in the past, we said this was a retirement community for ex-Roman soldiers, and it was. Those men live their life of war. And you become a citizen of heaven, and you and the God of peace will be with you. There are things that you need to do, and the God of peace will be with you. Back in verse 7, the peace of God will be with you. And then in verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. Well, you and I, in closing, let me make this statement. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this, that when we're justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, here in Philippians 4, we have the peace of God in verse 7, and then the God of peace will be with us. Do you have a sense of that? Have a sense of the God of peace is with you? The more you and I focus on these things, and today we've talked about our thought life, if we can get that under control, we'll have a better sense. We're not alone. You know, the world's always out there looking for life on other planets. Ooh, we are not alone. Well, guess what? I'm not alone either. The God of peace is with me, and he's with you. But we got to concentrate on these things. Today, we really got to do some, I know I do, I got to do some changing up here in my thought life. So, we'll leave these things with you and leave it to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together and what you've revealed. And if you've saved us, Father, for that we give thanks, and changes have taken place, and we're so thankful for that. We know we've got a long way to go. Continue to be patient with us and work in us that we might glorify your name in the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Handful of little gems we can carry around in our spiritual toolbox with us.